we are looking at life principles as part of our series on discipleship and following Jesus. Today, our topic is about building godly friendships. I think it's fair to say in the 21st century that we've never been more connected than we are now. Yet there are so many people that perhaps feel far more alone now than they ever have in the past. If you're on social media, you can collect followers, you can exchange messages, you can join group chats like church WhatsApp groups, you can watch each other's lives through a screen, yet no one can know whether a false smile is covering pain. In the modern world, there is Facebook, there's LinkedIn, there's something new called Blue Sky. There are many different social platforms, and we can have hundreds and hundreds of contacts, yet we might have absolutely no one that we could phone at 2 o'clock in the morning because we need prayer, because something's happened. We are connected and yet disconnected. The Bible treats friendship not as something that's an optional extra, but as something that is part of God's wisdom for faithful living. Godly friendships are not merely just having people who share a similar interest to us. It's all about walking with people who help us to follow Jesus, to help us to draw closer to Him, to help us to grow in our spiritual maturity. Imagine if a group of hikers set out across some unfamiliar ground. One of them might notice that the weather's changing. Another might see that there's actually a safer path to walk on. Perhaps one carries food because they've planned ahead, and another carries a map. And in that group, if one of them slips, the others reach down to help them back up again. The direction they take matters, but so does the fact that they are companions, that they are friends, that they are walking together. The Christian life is personal. We all have personal faith, but God never intended us to be solitary. Never intended us just to be on our own. So the question for us today is, who is walking with you? And in which direction are you walking together? First point, choose friends who make wisdom contagious. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Proverbs was formed within Israel's wisdom tradition. Much of the book of Proverbs is presented in the way that a father prepares a son to live skillfully under God's rule. Now, biblical wisdom is not cleverness. It's not about qualifications. It's not about age. The Hebrew word is chokmah. It means skill in living. It's the God-given ability to choose between what is right and what is fruitful, living in the real world. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. When we follow our Lord, when we follow our God, as wise people, we are meant to live in a way that brings reverence to God. In our speech, in our actions, in our inactions, everything is meant to point people to the Lord, meant to keep us walking with the Lord. The Hebrew word for walk here is halak. It describes an ongoing way of life, an ongoing movement. It is something that is continuous. And for us as friends, it's about shared direction. It's about repeated exposure and ordinary life together. We can take on assumptions, we can take on speech patterns, we can take on the habits of those around us. The fool referred to in Proverbs is not someone who lacks intelligence. The Hebrew kesion, it describes someone who is morally stubborn, someone who resists God's law, resists God's plan, resists God's providence. The warning is not that we must avoid contact with imperfect people. If that were so, none of us would ever have a friend, would we? Because no one's perfect. But what it is, it's a warning that our closest friends, those that are formative voices in our lives, should be people who do not choose to rebel against God. Should be people who choose to walk with God rather than away from God. That the voices that influence us should have a drive, a desire, a context that's based in their relationship with Christ. John Piper described a friend as someone who is not only near you, but for you. And that's wonderfully simple. A godly friend is not someone who is just present. They are there so that God can fulfill his purposes in you. They're not people who feed your resentment or flatter your ego or help you rationalise being disobedient. They are there to help you to become everything that Christ has called you to be. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3 gives the same movement. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. The Hebrew translated, oh, the joys, is Asherah. It describes life that is flourishing, life that is abundant. But there is a progression here. Follow, stand, and join. Influence rarely announces itself. We listen, we linger, and then we belong. The alternative is to become planted in God's word rather than the world. In an ancient dry landscape, a tree beside a river or an irrigation channel, it was a dependable source of life. And good friends are meant to keep bringing each other back to that source of life, back to that river, back to that place of refreshment, that place of strength and security. Have you ever asked yourself, after you've spent time with those that you would say are your closest friends, did that time make me more prayerful? Did it make me more truthful? Did it help me to be more forgiving? Was I encouraged in following Jesus by the people I've just been with? And maybe your best friends wouldn't help you in any of those circumstances. Maybe those that you consider the closest to you don't know Jesus for themselves. So let me ask, when you spend time with your friends who don't know Jesus, what effect do you have on them? Do they see Christ in you? Do they hear Christ in your words? That you speak from your lips? In your actions, do they know that you are a follower of Jesus? Or does the camouflage go on and you become indistinguishable from the world around you? Second point, recognize that influence shapes character. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now, Paul wrote to believers in Corinth. Corinth was a prosperous place. It was a status-conscious port city that was filled with competing philosophies and moral pressures. In chapter 15, he's defending the bodily resurrection. And some were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. But Paul's warning about company is therefore attached first to belief before it's attached to behaviour. Are you spending time with those who believe that Jesus is Lord? Or are you spending time with people who deny he ever existed? False belief about the future was already changing how people lived in the present. As Paul writes to them, he says, don't be fooled. The phrase that's used there as don't be fooled can also be translated as don't be deceived or do not be led astray. Now, Paul knows that we're tempted to imagine that what surrounds us will not affect us, that we can have a foot in both camps, that we can live in the world. But we're meant to be in the world, but not of the world. And the word translated company, hamila, it can mean association or it can mean conversation. It's those that we spend time with, those that we communicate with. And what we can repeatedly hear can become plausible. What becomes plausible can become permissible. And what becomes permissible can also become practice. We hear, we listen, we're influenced, our behaviour changes. But not always in a good way. Tim Keller observed this. Electronic media can create the illusion that we have community with people that we don't know at all. There are many so-called influencers in the modern world that think they have bright ideas, that think they have wisdom. And there are thousands of people around the world that look at TikTok, that look at X, that look at Facebook, and wait for the next pearl of wisdom to be dropped. But not everything that's said is wise. Not everything that's said is good. Not everything that's said is appropriate. Our company of friends today include voices that we hear in our headphones, creators on the feeds, algorithms that learn what keep our attention. We can spend countless hours doom scrolling. It used to be cat videos that kept people's attentions. Now the algorithm's a little bit smarter. Maybe it shows you cake decorating techniques. Maybe it shows you something relevant to your age group or where you've been educated. Maybe it gives you the next verse for the day to be looking at. The algorithm seems to know more about us than we know about ourselves. So on social media, we need to ask, who are my friends? But we also need to ask, which voices am I listening to? What voice is discipling me? What am I learning? Am I growing? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we need to withdraw from people who don't know Jesus. We're meant to be salt, we're meant to be light. We are meant to speak truth to those who are currently lost. When Jesus himself spent time with tax collectors, he was accused of spending time with sinners. And friends, we're all sinners. That's how we're born. But we're called to love our neighbours. We're called to serve our communities. We are called to share the good news. And we are to do that with everyone. But we just need to be careful. The question for us is one of direction. Am I entering a friendship anchored in Christ to love others, or am I surrendering the steering wheel of my life to someone else? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in that way, obey the law of Christ." Friends, as believers, we are called to help others to be restored. We're meant to do that humbly. We are meant to share each other's burdens. The Greek, katatizo, it means to restore, it means to mend, to repair. A godly friend is someone who doesn't just abandon the fallen or join in with the fallen. We are meant to mend what is broken. We are meant to be those that show the love of Christ to the world around us. Third point, build friendships that stay when life gets hard. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two people are better off than one. They can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Ecclesiastes, it speaks into a world where work, ambition, and achievement can become empty. It becomes empty when it's isolated from God, when it's isolated from community. And just before this passage, the teacher describes a man who works endlessly but has neither son nor brother and never asks why he is sacrificing everything. And God's answer to lonely striving is not merely greater efficiency, it's about sharing life, spending time together, spending time with God. The phrase "to a better," it's about a practical covenant. It's about greater fruit being developed. It's about rescue and warmth and defense. And it says, two are good, but three are even better. The triple braided cord cannot be easily broken. Often in a wedding ceremony, the preacher might talk about the three cord strand, three-stranded cord, three-braided cord. How it's the husband, the wife, and God woven together. In our context of church, we are meant to be woven together with Christ. Yes, we're church, but we're family. And we stand firmer. We are stronger when we're together, rather than apart. The cord is not a promise that three people will never suffer. It's all about a picture of resilience. Interwoven lives can bear strain that an isolated strand cannot. Now, sometimes we romanticize friendship as effortless chemistry. Biblical friendship is more like carrying a corner of the same stretcher. Do you remember the story of those that wanted Jesus to heal their friend? They climb up on a roof, they peel the roof away, demolish the roof and lower their friend down before Jesus so that Jesus could heal the friend. They worked together, they each carried the load. It was something that took them time. It was something that interrupted their plans. It was something that meant they all had to turn up together to get their friend to where he needed to be. Author and preacher John Piper, he said that Christian friendship becomes earnest counsel, that it's a sweetness of friendship. That it is something that faithfully wounds, if necessary, and is consistent in the best and worst times. Maybe you've got a friend that's always been there in the good times, but when bad times come, they're nowhere to be seen. Or maybe you've got a friend who only shows up in the bad times, those times when you need to know that there is a voice, that there is a heart, that there is someone who cares. That's when your friend turns up. Friendship in the modern world, we might refer to it as networking. Yeah. There's more to being a friend than just having a link on Facebook or LinkedIn. There's more to being a friend than sending a birthday card or Christmas card once a year. Christian friendship requires praying for one another, caring for one another, expressing love for one another. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born to help in times of need. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? The word love, ahab, it carries the sense of continuous affection. Adversity doesn't manufacture true friendship. Adversity reveals true friendship. Again, that triple braided cord, that rope. One strand may look strong in your hand, but under a sudden load, weakness can be exposed. But you twist the three strands together and each strand shares the strain together. As Christians, the third strand is more than another human being. It's the one who holds our lives together. It is the living God. It's the presence of Jesus in our lives. Maybe when we pray, we can't always find the right words. Maybe there are those times when hope is difficult for us, and we need another to carry us through. Maybe we're in a time of darkness and we're struggling to see the light. Maybe it's one of those times when we are back to back with temptation or grief attacks us. I don't know what each of us are carrying right now. I don't know what it is that each of us need right now. But I know that if we are bound together in Christ, that we're stronger than if we try and face it alone. Fourth point, receive the friendship of Jesus, then love as he loves. In John 15, verses 12 to 15, it says, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me." Jesus, he spoke these words in the upper room on the night before the cross. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and Judas is moving towards betraying him. And very soon, Peter will deny him, not just once, but three times. And the other disciples will scatter. Yet Jesus speaks to them of self-giving love before they even prove worthy of it. The Greek agape is love that seeks another's good at their own personal cost. And the word philos, friend, it carries a closeness and an affection. It's not just an acquaintance, it is a true friend. Now, Jesus is not saying that obedience earns love. He's describing the shape of friendship with the king. Those who receive his love learn to trust his commands, and his commands lead them into life. Tim Keller called Christian marriage friendship with a mission. That we're aimed at helping one another to grow in Christ-likeness. And that principle reaches beyond marriage. Godly friendship does have a mission too. Not merely to keep us comfortable, but to help us to become like Jesus. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Now, Hebrews was written to believers who were under pressure. They were tempted to drift back. They were tempted to drift away. But here, the motivation, it's directed towards love. It's to encourage one another. It's to come alongside. It's to urge. It's to strengthen. As we gather together as believers, as we gather together as disciples, it's not about passive attendance. We come, or we should come, prepared to encourage one another, to stir courage in someone else. And friends, as church family, we can't wait to be perfectly compatible with each other. We are all different. Some of us are weirder than others. But in Christ, all are welcome. In Christ, we are meant to welcome. We are meant to be patient with one another, to speak truth to one another, to forgive one another, and to love each other. I would suggest that friendship is actually part of our discipleship. As we learn, as we grow together. Then we come to the gospel and the friend who laid down his life. Before we can become the kind of friend that the Bible teaches us we should be, we need Jesus to rescue us and remake us. Sin has separated us from God, but it's also curved us inward. In the modern world, there are more people that think about themselves than they think about others. We are meant to think about God first. Before we think about ourselves, before we think about anything else, God must have the centre place. And pride. Pride can make friendship a platform. It's not meant to be that way. Fear can make friendship a hiding place. Envy. Envy can turn another person's blessing into our pain. We should be happy in how God blesses us. Or friendship that's selfish. We ask, well, what can I get out of this? It's not meant to be that way. Jesus came to reconcile us first to God and then to one another. And the gospel isn't advice about how we can be nicer to each other. The gospel is good news. The gospel is the truth about how we can be saved. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, he entered into our world and he loved perfectly. None of us have loved perfectly, but he did. He loved us so much that at the cross he was willing to lay down his life, bearing the judgment that our sin deserved. He truly died, he was buried, and on the third day God raised him bodily from the grave. In the death that Jesus defeated, he defeated sin. He rose. He is the Lord, and he offers us forgiveness. He offers us new life. New life to everyone that comes to him, repents and trusts in him. Jesus is the greatest friend any of us could ever have. We found him, but he didn't abandon us. He was forsaken so that all who trust in him would be welcomed. His hands were wounded to reconcile us to God. Each of us needs to surrender our life to him. We need to turn from our sin. We need to stop trying to save ourselves. We need to believe that Jesus died for us and that he rose again. And we must receive him as Saviour. We must receive him as Lord. There is no magic formula to how we should pray, but it needs to be a prayer from the heart to ask him to take control. Let me encourage you to become the friend who sharpens others. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. The Hebrew word is chadad. It means to sharpen or to make keen. Iron cannot sharpen iron from a distance. There has to be contact, there has to be pressure, there has to be friction. And the purpose of iron sharpening iron is not to damage. It's about usefulness. A blunt blade needs more force. A blunt blade can actually be more dangerous. And in the same way, a disciple without loving correction can lose their spiritual edge. Sharpening is not permission to be harsh. Before we speak, we should ask, is it true? Is it loving? Is it necessary? Have I prayed about this before speaking? And am I willing to stay and help? John Piper said, Christian relationships exist to keep us believing, to keep us encouraging one another, to help each other to be built in Christ. Friends, a godly friend is one who commits to reminding us that Christ is better than sin, that grace is stronger than shame, and that our obedience is worth the cost. Ephesians 4:15. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. One of our friends posted on Facebook yesterday something that Hannah said to them years ago. Christ is the man in a marriage is meant to be the head of the house, but the woman is the neck, and the woman can turn the head wherever she wants. Friends, if we make Christ the head of our lives, we are not meant to let the world or anyone else turn us in another direction. We're meant to be fixed on him, focused on him, following his words, not the so-called wisdom of the world. We speak the truth, aletheia. It's not merely uttering true statements, but it's dealing with things truthfully. Friends, truth without love can be a weapon. Love without truth can become sentimentality. In Jesus, there's grace and there's truth, and they belong together. So what does sharpening sound like? Sometimes the loving words are, I'm concerned about you. Sometimes it's, you need to apologize. Sometimes it's, God has not finished with you. And I would say that sometimes sharpening is not even speech at all. It can just be sitting next to someone in silence, praying faithfully and refusing to leave. So what's our response? 5 steps this week. First, audit your influence. Write down the 5 strongest voices that shape your thinking, including digital voices. Are they drawing you towards Christ, or are they dulling your hunger for him? Second, pray for godly fellowship and friendship. Ask God for 1 or 2 people with whom you can be honest, that you can pray with, that you can grow with. Don't just pray, Lord, send me a friend. Pray, Lord, make me a faithful friend. Third, take one courageous initiative this week. Send a message. Invite someone for a coffee. Join one of our small groups when they restart. Stay after the service and chat with someone. Friendship grows through repeated, ordinary presence. Fourth thing I would suggest is practice prayer honestly. It can be difficult to share real burdens with each other. But share one thing that burdens you with someone that you trust, a trusted believer. Or maybe ask one meaningful question and stay long enough to hear the response. Sharpen with grace. Encourage someone specifically. Maybe correct someone humbly. Forgive promptly. Keep confidence and pray consistently. This week, may each of us have an opportunity to point a friend to Jesus. Not to dependence on us, but to dependence on him, to the one who truly can make a difference. Maybe there's been times in your life when friendships disappointed you. Maybe you've learned too well that people can fail. Maybe even church itself has wounded you. Maybe you've gone through seasons that are lonely. Any grief that's left from damaged relationships or attitudes, bring that to Jesus. Jesus understands what it is to be betrayed. Jesus understands what it is to be abandoned. He knows what disappointment is. But he can bring us and give us wisdom. He can bring healing into our lives. He can bring us the courage to trust people appropriately again. In conclusion, who is walking with you? Choose people who love Jesus, love his word, and people who love you enough to tell you the truth. For your friends, be present when life is hard. Receive the friendship of Jesus and be the friend to others that points them to Jesus. We don't need a crowd around us. We need Christ before us. We need the Spirit within us. And we need faithful believers beside us. Friends, walk with the wise. Stand back to back. Let Jesus weave your lives together. And may we strengthen one another until the character of Christ becomes clearer in all of us. Who's walking with you? May it be Jesus. And maybe it be those who know him and love him, just as each of us do. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your love towards each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can call you friend. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are closer than our own breath, that you dwell within each and every believer. Triune God, we ask that you would help us to walk worthy of you. Lead us to those places, Lord, where we can have true friends. And may we stand together to honour you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have not abandoned us and that you are still working in us and through us. Strengthen us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.